chapter 6, and out of respect for the Word of God, if you're able, I'm going to ask that you stand as we read just a few verses here in Matthew chapter 6. If you are able to stand, please do. If you are not able to, that is fine. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin reading at verse number 5. We're looking at getting closer to Christ. You can't get closer to Christ without an active, powerful prayer life. You know, and I understand that for many of us, as we're starting out in our spiritual walk, many of you, as you're trying to grow in your spiritual walk, you may not really understand what that means, what that looks like. You might understand the theology of communicating with an omnipotent God that is omniscient, who already knows your thoughts before you speak them, but you may not practically understand how to do that. And Jesus, very deliberately, on what we understand to be the Sermon on the Mount, gives us some direction as we begin reading in chapter 6 and verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Father, we come before you. We thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for the great lesson, the Sermon on the Mount, that this portion of Scripture is found in. And Father, also for the parallel passage we see over in Luke chapter 11. And Father, as we examine your Word together, looking at getting closer to you in prayer and praying properly, Father, we pray that you would be exalted and honored in all things. We do exalt you and pray that you would be with our hearts now. Let us be submitted and surrendered unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. We have seen God do some things this year. We've seen good growth. I think it's the last 5 weeks we've had people come forward for salvation. We've had a good number of people baptized. We've had a good number of families join the church. We see God continue to do that. I think we have about 8 to 9 individuals actively going through the discipleship program we have here, of one-on-one interaction with people, or a husband and wife working with another husband and wife, helping them to grow. This evening, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table in remembrance of what God has done. And a part of that remembrance of what Christ has done is a searching of our hearts. And you know, sometimes we're going to find some things in our hearts that we will notice is not where it ought to be. And when we find that, we often hear, well, you need to come forward to the old-fashioned altar and pray and give that over to God, and or sit right where you are and make sure you deal with that and give that over to God. But there's a realization that a lot of individuals really don't know how to pray. Being a individual, got saved in my 20s, and going to an independent fundamental Baptist church and sitting down with somebody in a prayer meeting was quite intimidating. you want to pray first? No. Do you want to pray after me? No. Why don't you just do it for both of us? Well, why? I don't know how to pray. That was my thought. As a 21-year-old man, I don't know how to pray. I know over the gum, over the teeth, through the gums, look out stomach, hear it. Right? Here it comes. I didn't pray growing up. And I know that a lot of individuals who grow up in church have a very synthetic prayer life. They pick up on phrases and words that other people say in their prayers and are like, oh, that sounds spiritual. I'll use that. I'm going to pull that in. And a lot of people sit here and you're like, you hear us talk about pray coming in here at 7 a.m. We have our prayer time in the morning for whoever's open, interested. It's not corporate. You're not going to pray with a bunch of people. You're going to pray independently. We just leave it open here at 7. Come on in and pray. And other people saying, yeah, Pastor, but what do you do? How do you do that? What do you say to God? What does that look like? And if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably all a little insecure about this thing that we all know we should do, but we're not really sure how to in prayer. If I tell you to read your Bible, all of you know how to read. You get your Bible, you get a plan. Somebody says, here's the plan. Well, God gives us the plan for prayer. He gives us this model that we see here. I love in verse number 6 where he says, but thou, when thou prayest, the anticipation that you would enter into communion with the God of heaven and earth. The anticipation that you would understand the importance of interacting and communicating in this wonderful opportunity that we call prayer with God in a personal and intimate fashion. Interestingly enough, to learn how to pray, I think we pray properly at least, I think we need to see how not to pray. It's how Jesus starts this out. He says, hey, you need to pray, but don't pray as the hypocrites do. And who is he talking to, do you think, in reference to this term hypocrite? Well, he clarifies all throughout this passage of Scripture. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees with this term hypocrite. And we see how they pray in verses 5 and 7. We see in verse number 5, he says, they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets that they may be seen of men. So this hypocrite prays so others see him. I want you to know how spiritual I am that I pray. What is the motive there? Is the motive to interact with God, or is the motive to impress others? Not only does he pray so others can see him, he prays so others can hear him. And so if that's the case, which we saw last week, who is the audience of the targeted prayer? Everyone but God. And so a hypocrite makes his prayer life about him. There's no acknowledgement or interest in God. It's about how he is going to be seen, perceived. And then in verse number 7, he prays so others are impressed. We had many years ago a missionary who came in, stood up, and it was a nice enough guy. He's a little bit different. And he stood here in the old auditorium where the small chapel is. And Ashton Nelson, Pastor Nelson, many of you know him. It was one of his first services with us. And the missionary falls to one knee, throws his hands up in the air, and cries out, I won't do it, but he cries out, Abba, with this groan. Everyone in the church had their eyes, because we thought we were going to pray, and they all do this. And then he sat there for, I don't know, probably 20 seconds. And you're kind of like, is he okay? What's going on? And then he kind of fumbled through a whole bunch of high-minded words, and it kind of killed the service. Because very right away, it was evident that there was some kind of presentation that was being given. We ought not to try to pray to impress others. We also see in verse number 7, that he prays without spiritual concern. He says there, but when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. There's no real concern about spirituality. And I believe what Jesus is laying out here is there is a difference between speaking words out into the universe and communicating deliberately with God. And unfortunately, most believers have a misconception of prayer and end up with a conglomeration of the above hypocritical prayers and the synthetic prayer life we talked about last week. For others, their lack of understanding of prayer leads to a lack of prayer life because they desire a sincere prayer life, but they just simply don't know what that looks like. I can't tell you how many folks I've spoken to, and we start talking about prayer, and they look at me, they're like, Pastor, I'll be honest with you, I don't pray. It's like, why? I just don't know what that really looks like. And it leads to many uttering prayers before meals or struggling through a jumble of awkward phrases that they heard others say when the need arises for them to pray. And unfortunately, it leads to that hypocritical prayer life that we just heard we shouldn't pray like. You know, that's not God's desire for you. God's plan is that believers would enter into a life of consistent and constant prayer. Pray evermore. Pray without ceasing. And so now that we kind of look and we understand what prayer isn't and the incorrect way of praying, well, let's get into the Bible and see what the correct prayer or type of prayer or way of prayer looks like. A.W. Tozer said, God's loving motive is to bring us into total harmony with himself, so moral power and holy usefulness becomes ours. And he goes on to say, prayer is always in danger of degenerating into a glorified gold rush. How to get things from God. I hope you see the contrast of those two statements. Prayer is supposed to be bringing ourselves, or God bringing us into total harmony with himself, so that way the holiness of God is seen in us, versus a glorified gold rush, God, I need. If you have a good relationship with your children, they probably don't always just come up and say, I need. We must learn to have this meaningful prayer life. If we're going to be equipped to be effective in his church and to grow closer to Christ. And in our main text, we find what is often called the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. It's found twice in the Synoptic Gospels. The first is recorded in what is called the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Matthew chapter 6. The second appears to be a different account and a different occasion recorded in Luke chapter 11. In Luke 11, it is right after Jesus' initial interaction in Lazarus' house where Martha is busy and Mary is sitting. And directly after that, Jesus is off praying and his disciples come to him and they say, "Teach us how to pray." If there is a right way to pray, we also remember there's a wrong way to pray. And if there's a wrong way to pray, we got to remember there's a right way to pray. As we get into this, I want you to consider the symbolism that can be gleaned and learned from an individual who would be the high priest who is supposed to go into a special area called the Holy of Holies once a year. When he went in, according to Leviticus chapter 6, he would have to go in with a sacrifice for himself. He would take in the scapegoat, and then the bull would be brought in that would be a sacrifice for the people on Yom Kippur. And he would have to go in by himself in secret. And he would stand in fellowship before God, who appears at the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And there he is, face to face with who? We see in Scripture men who stand before God, they fall as dead men. And yet God looks at Daniel and he says, "Enter into intimate fellowship with me." God ripped the veil when Jesus is crucified. That veil is torn in two. There's nothing keeping us from God. And he says, "Believer, you are of a royal priesthood. Enter into communion boldly and without restrictions before the God of heaven and earth." We have to remember who we're approaching. And very quickly, before we celebrate the Lord's table, which is prepared for members of Odenton Baptist Church, to remember and to consider what Christ has done and to examine your own selves, I pray that this short lesson on prayer, the practicality of prayer, will be a help to you. First thing I'd like to show you from the scripture in Matthew chapter 6 is that prayer is personal. Prayer is personal. But thou, verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward. That word reward there is answer, respond. Thee openly. God is a personal God. We cry out to him in a personal fashion for salvation. It's not a corporate salvation, it's a personal salvation. And now he says, listen, you need to enter into a personal prayer with that holy God. Part of our problems is we don't make enough time for prayer. We treat prayer like an afterthought. It's not something that we really think we have to work into our day, but we see here Jesus is expecting the disciples to pray. He's expecting you and I to pray. And so he says, listen, it can't be an afterthought. It has to be an appropriate time. A secret time. A special time. A time for you to interact with God. It's got to be a dedicated time. We make appointments for everything, don't we? Man, I have to go get my physical for driving the bus. Okay, I've got to call and make a what? Appointment. And you do that so you can what? Be there at that time, with that time blocked out and dedicated for that event. And that's all you're going to do is you got to be there. I have to do this. It's important. How many of you like going to the DMV? Yeah, but we're making a, Lydia says, I do. that wasn't Lydia, I'm sorry. I don't have my glasses, I apologize. Nobody likes going, but we all go there and we make an appointment to go there. Why? And we know it's going to take what? Thank you, Brother Oxford. Hours. And then if you forget paperwork, it's going to be days. But guess what? We take off work because we see the importance of driving. How many of you like going to the dentist? Okay. Some of the little kids, I don't mind going. All right, all the little kids, because they get rewards. I don't see any adults. Adults are like, no. Nonetheless, how adults, I hope you do anyway. Some of you are putting your heads down. I will pray for you. We make an appointment to go where? And we say, hey, listen, this time I'm not going to do anything but go to the dentist. Now listen to me. Do you think prayer will happen on accident? Oh, it will happen, but it'll happen because God will cause an event or allow, let me rephrase that, allow an event to occur in your life that will drive you to your knees. And with groanings that hurt. Folks, listen, the expectation about prayer, part of our struggle with our prayer life is we don't appoint a time. Or if we do, we treat it as though it's not an important meeting. My son got a ticket, and he got this thing in the mail saying that he needed to come down to the courthouse. And I said, all right, hey, you know, you're going to have to go to this. He's like, is it really that big of a deal? I said, yes. And it was good that he went. Amen? It was good that he went. I say that to say having an appointment to meet with God is 10 times more important than any of those things we've just mentioned. Do you have a daily appointed time for you and God? You get up early, you go to the gym. You'll come home late, watch TV. You'll binge watch this or do that. But I'm speaking honestly. You're wondering why your prayer life's suffering. Do you have an appointed time? A dedicated time to communicate with God. You know, the morning's a really good time. The psalmist in Psalm 5 says, early will I seek thee. Psalms 57:8 says, I will praise thee in the morning. Psalm 59:16, he said, I will exalt you in the morning. In Psalm 63 and verse number 6, he says, I will consider thy ways in the morning. But you know what? Evening's not a bad time either. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 23, we see Jesus going and praying in the evening. After God's blessing in Matthew 14, he goes off to pray. He just has this amazing service, and afterwards he goes off and he has a time of prayer in the evening to acknowledge God's goodness. You know what? The morning's a good time to pray. The evening is a good time to pray. Always is a good time to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Luke 18:1, constantly pray. Ephesians 6:18, pray spiritually. Colossians 4:12, labor in prayer. You say, Pastor, I don't know, you know, when's a good time to pray? Yes. But here's what you have to do. You have to say, you know what? I am not going to let anything interrupt my prayer time. I'm not going to let anything come between me and my time of prayer. And you say, Pastor, yeah, but I sit there and I start speaking and nothing happens. Give it time. Give it time. So we have this appointed time that we need to make sure we are. Prayer is personal with this appointed times that we have to make, but we also have to have, make sure that we have the appropriate audience. In verse 5, when thou prayest, don't be as a hypocrite. What's he saying here? Pray to God. Pray to God. Others are not your audience. Whether it's in a spiritual place like church or in your daily living at home with your family, others are not your audience. When we open this up with prayer and I prayed to God, I hope you understand that you were not my audience. You were involved if you were praying along with me and knit our hearts together corporately as we honor God together. But there was nothing in that prayer that thought, boy, I sure hope Jonathan Reagan is impressed with the words I'm using. He was probably thinking I'd word that differently if it were for him. See, our prayer needs to have a single focal point, and that is God. You are not your audience. You ever get into a conversation with someone and you can pay attention or not, and they're just going to be happy to just talk about whatever they talk about? They're really talking for who? For themselves. Let me tell you about my day. Yeah, I know you're not really interested, but I'm just going to talk anyway. You can listen or not interested. I scared him, but he's awake now. Listen, what does our prayer life look like for God? The word I, me, my, it's so found so often in our prayer life. When Jesus gives this model prayer, he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Who was the audience of that prayer? He's not wrong. Now, he may have said, I have a need, but only you can meet it. My dependence is on you. It's not on me. My trust is you. I am wicked. I am a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. He acknowledges who God is and the difference between God and himself. Prayer always has God as his audience. In verse 9, we see acknowledging God as the Father. In verse 10, we see the acknowledgement of the sovereignty of God. And I don't mean the Calvinist way. Acknowledge, in verse 11, you see an acknowledgement of needs. In verse 12, an acknowledgement of sin. In verse 13, an acknowledgement of reliance. You know what will change your prayer life when you stop praying worried about what you sound like and start worrying about who you're talking to? George Mueller said, if we say we trust in him, but in reality do not, then God, taking us at our word, lets us see that we do not really confide in him, and hence failure arises. If we say we trust him, brother, I trust him, do you pray? Well, not really. Somebody might try to really spiritualize that and say, I trust him so much, I don't need to pray. That just makes you disobedient. Because he said to pray. So folks, we need to come back and look at our audience. You might sound foolish to yourself, but you're not the audience. You might sound foolish to others. They're not your audience. I'm always impressed when somebody, I love these, the phones and videos and things, right? And so recently, I got a video from someone saying, hey, this person we knew on deputation, hey, they sing a special in church. And the kid was probably like, I don't know, maybe 12 or 13. And I get this video and I'm watching. It wasn't sent just to me, a group of people. And I'm looking, I hit play. First note wasn't on. And the rest followed. And they were so proud of the fact that their child stood up in church and sang. And they're like, yeah, isn't it so good? Isn't it so good? It's like, I'm glad your child is serving the Lord. Amen. But isn't it so good? I guess it depends on what you're looking for. You fall on your knees to pray to God, and he says, isn't it so good? Isn't it so good? The dependence, the heart, they're speaking to me, they're communicating to me. Isn't it so good? You know, a Christian of 50 years might hear that and be like, he didn't say that quite right. Well, that's okay. He wasn't talking to you. An appropriate audience. And lastly, an appropriate place. These two things, an appointment, you know, I don't get my teeth done in my house. Mobile dentist doesn't have the right ring for it. I go to a dentist's office. And, you know, if I got to get some kind of medical procedure that people my age start to have that no one likes to talk about because they're uncomfortable, you don't do that at home. You go somewhere. You get these things done to the appropriate place. And if I'm going to pray, boy, I'm going to close myself off and pray to God. Now, listen, I understand it's not always feasible to go into this back room and shut the door. That would be great. But you know what? When we pray, we don't have to be doing this, praying, looking around, seeing what everyone else is doing. It's supposed to be what? An inward consideration of God. He says this, go into your prayer closet. Shut that door. You know what? You need to close your heart off from everything else. Sitting at your computer, watching television, listening to the radio, watching, you know, C-SPAN or Fox News, it's not going to work. Having white noise in the background, the cartoon or movie that you like to watch, it's not going to work. go away. He said, Pastor, the only place I have in my house that's away is the bathroom. Okay. I have a walk-in closet. Good. What does that look like? Go on your back deck, away from everyone. Climb a tree. I don't know. But get away. Why? Because God deserves your undivided attention. He deserves your undivided attention. And when we see Jesus, he says, hey guys, listen, I'm going to pray. And he walks away from them. You know what else he does? He sends them over on a boat into a storm. And they toil for hours out on the Sea of Galilee while he has his prayer time. He's like, man, you know what? You guys are bothering me too much. I'm going to put you out here in the sea. Time alone. I understand this is simplistic and in the application and it's practical, but it's true. Why don't we do the practical things? An appropriate time, appropriate audience, appropriate topics. God, did you catch that game last night? It's pretty good. But you probably already knew how it was going to end. That, really? How about we acknowledge his excellency? How about we acknowledge his works? How about we acknowledge his character? You will not run out of time talking about yourself. We talk about ourselves all the time, don't we? You talk to somebody, and what are you trying to do? You're chomping at the bit to get your say. Oh, I think it was Daniel and I were talking about this before. People who listen to respond, right? That's their whole intent. I'm listening to you. Okay, you done? Good. Pause. We can talk about ourselves all the time. But you know what we struggle with? The reflection on how really great God is. And vocalizing that. If you want to see yourself get closer to God, start vocalizing who he is out loud. Mark 1:35, our private prayer life, that solitary alone with God. And Mark 6:45 and 47, the silence. I love what the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Don't we live in a place, in an area that's really hard to be still? It seems like we're busy just for the sake of movement. We have to do work to be still. But you know what else it needs to be? In John 11, it needs to be serious. Because prayer has a purpose. It demonstrates spiritual alertness. In Matthew chapter 26, 41. It demonstrates spiritual assurance. And demonstrates spiritual acceptance. I accept God's will for my life. When we get on our knees and we pray to the God of heaven and earth, we find ourselves resigning ourselves and trusting him to have his way in our life. When we get in our own mind and run through our own thoughts, we panic. But oh, how great it is to get on our knees before God and lay those problems before his throne. Because prayer has power. We're going to end here with verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This connects up to verse number 12. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, sometimes our prayer life is hindered because of us having bitterness in our hearts. Prayer is powerful. It will align your will with God's will. It demonstrates how your, this is what he's saying. It's like, listen, if you're going to have an active prayer life, I cannot be bitter against Pastor Barta. I have to go to my brother when I'm going before the throne of God, and God says, listen, you have aught against your brother. I have to leave that, come back and be like, brother, you know what? I'm sorry. Because prayer is so powerful, it draws us into an understanding of my standing in state with God. I was in here Wednesday, having my prayer time. And as I was praying, God brought something to my mind that I had told somebody that I would do something and I forgot. Anybody else ever done that? And in my heart, I was grieved. I felt as though I had offended my brother. And I, in the middle of prayer, I got up and I went into my office and I picked up my phone and I sent a text message saying, hey, listen, I am so sorry. It slipped my mind. Will you forgive me, my brother? And I sat there waiting. I think Sarah was in here, I think, and I go out and I finish up and then I get that ding. Oh, brother, it's not even a problem. Don't even worry about it. I was able to put the phone down. I came back in here and finished up my prayer time. Folks, prayer is this powerful thing that God will use as a gauge to help you look and see where your life is with him. These are just some practical aspects for you to stop and say, listen, there's no excuse not to have a prayer life. Right now, today, you know what you need to do? Is say, I'm going to pray. And this time, I'm going to allot out for my prayer life. And I'm going to go away from everyone. I'm not going to interact with people. I'm not going to take my phone. Do not take your phone. Don't trust yourself with that thing. Put that phone down, go away, silent, in a closet, and have a time of prayer. You're like, Pastor, how long? 1-2 hours? How about you try starting out with like 5 minutes? Because I tell you what, you start going 5 minutes, you're going to see how good it is. And you won't be able to stop at 5 minutes. You won't be able to stop at 5 minutes. You're going to keep going. And folks, listen. George Mueller, just to finish up, says, the joy which answers to prayer give cannot be described. And the impetus which they afford to spiritual life is exceedingly great. You never know just how good answered prayer is until you pray. We're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's table. Remember what he has done for us. The freedom of bondage, sin being paid for. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time, with a quiet spirit and heart, have you thanked him for what he's done for you? Right now, we're going to have every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. And the altar call simply tonight is right where you are.